Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 6. Second Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And our subject this evening is the doctrine of separation. Well, we return to our series in the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Now, I will not recap at length on what we considered last week, but one thing that we noticed last week was Paul's use of paradoxes. And a paradox, as you may well remember, is a statement or a sentence that seems to contradict itself, but actually it does not. It is in harmony with itself. It agrees with itself. And so in verse 9 of chapter 6, for example, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the apostles and, well, all Christian people by extension, he describes them as unknown and yet well known, and as dying, and behold, we live. It seems to be a contradiction, but they are not contradictory in any sense. Unknown. We are unknown to the world. The world around us does not know us. The world around us does not understand us, cannot make head or tail of us, does not esteem us in any way. We're unknown to the world, and yet we are well known to God. We are beloved by God. We are heard by God. He answers our prayers. He protects us. He keeps us. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, well, we are mortal. We are prone to dangers and calamities. We are chastened sore and yet we live. We have eternal life. We have spiritual life within us. We are not entirely dependent on saving our mortal lives. We have a greater life within us, as dying, and behold, we live. And then, well, it went on, chastened and not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, sorrowing over our sins, and yet rejoicing that they are all forgiven, as poor, yet making many rich. Silver and gold have I none, said Peter. And yet, well, he had the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, that made so many rich, the riches of God's grace, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Well, those are the paradoxes. They seem to contradict, and yet they don't. They agree, and well, they are glorious for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this evening, well, the apostle is going to present to us not paradoxes, but he is going to present to us now contrasts that do not belong together, opposites that cannot agree, that cannot harmonize, things that cannot coexist together. And, well, it's very interesting to see the way that this is presented. The Apostle Paul giving the paradoxes first, and then the contrasts, the things that cannot coexist. And as we move through these verses, well, these contrasts will help us to understand the difficult subject that is being presented before us, this doctrine of separation, and separating from those in error, from false teachers, and from the idols and uncleanness of this world. Well, the Apostle Paul, before he launches into these difficult things, well, he is very soft and tender to the church at Corinth, to the believers, beginning in verse 11. Oh, ye Corinthians. Now, it doesn't come through very well in the English, but that's a very affectionate term. Oh, ye Corinthians. The Corinthians are very close to the Apostle Paul, very dear in his estimation. It's a term of affection. Our mouth is open unto you. Let me speak freely, in other words. I want to speak freely to you as I would speak to a family member, to somebody who is close to me. My mouth, our mouth is open unto you. It's the teaching of all the apostles, not just the Apostle Paul. Our heart is enlarged. We love you. The only reason I'm going to say these difficult things to you is because I love you. Don't ever get the wrong impression that I'm being harsh and unnecessarily strict. I love you. Our heart is enlarged. And so I must say these things frankly. And then verse 12, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Well, there are a number of different interpretations that I've seen of this verse, but straitened really means to be narrowed or limited. And it can also mean trials and difficulties, much in the same way in which we use that phrase, in dire straits. Ye are not straitened. If you're in dire straits, you're in difficult circumstances. And perhaps the meaning here is that ye are not straitened in us. We are not bringing trials and tribulation to you. The apostles are not doing that. But ye are straitened in your own bowels, in your own midst. In the church at Corinth, you are being distressed within the congregation. Well, now, I've mentioned before, although albeit a number of weeks ago, perhaps even months, but it appears to have been the case that in the church at Corinth, false teachers had entered in, and they were saying all kinds of disparaging things about the Apostle Paul, saying that he wasn't a real apostle, saying that he wasn't to be trusted, he wasn't reliable. Why are you listening to the Apostle Paul? You ought to be listening to us. And this has caused much distress in the church at Corinth. This is where the distress has come from. And the Apostle Paul is saying, the distress that you are having in the church, it's come from within you, from these false teachers who have infiltrated you. It's not from us. We as apostles, I have not caused this distress. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. It's coming from within the church. But then verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, in order to make amends, he's saying to the church, to the believers in Corinth, you have gone astray with your distress, with your distrust of me. Now I urge you to make amends, but he says it very gently, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Just as our heart is enlarged, be ye also enlarged. Be open to the things that I'm going to teach you. Don't be shut off. Don't be narrow-minded. Be enlarged. Be open to the things I now have to say. And then verse 14, and this is where the instruction really comes in. The Apostle Paul has very wisely softened the Corinthians before he gets to this point. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Well, this is where we see this doctrine of separation. The Apostle Paul is going to urge the believers in Corinth to cease cooperating with false teachers in their midst or from any other place. And he puts it in that way. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this is a reference, of course, many of you will already know this, to how animals were yoked together in the Old Testament, and there was that law in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10, that you must not yoke together two incompatible animals. You must not yoke together an ox with an ass. That is absurd. That would never work. They are totally different animals. They are totally different creatures. You can't yoke them together for any kind of service or any kind of work. They can't work side by side. And so the Apostle Paul is using this from the book of Deuteronomy and applying it to this doctrine that he will present to us. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't join yourselves with those who you cannot work with those who you cannot cooperate with those who are completely incompatible with you. That is the thrust of his argument. And, well, we have to mention, just to start off with, slight digression, but this is very important. This verse is very often used for marriage. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the application is that if you are a believer, you should not marry an unbeliever. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A young Christian man, a young Christian woman should not seek an unbelieving husband or wife. And well, that's good counsel. That's the counsel from the scriptures. The first thing you should seek, and there's a lot of young people here, if you know the Lord, if you trust in him, what's the first thing you should seek in a prospective spouse? Well, it's not shared interests, although that's good. Far above shared interests, far above physical appearance, way above physical appearance and attraction, you should ask yourself, what is this person standing with the Lord? Does he or she know the Lord? Is this person born again? Is this person regenerate? Do they love the Lord? That's what you have to ask yourself. Do they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, trusting wholly in Christ and in him alone? If the answer is no, well, then the Lord has already given you guidance. This is not the person for you. The Lord has made it very clear in his word through the Apostle Paul, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you marry somebody who does not know the Lord, well, there will be tremendous difficulty, tremendous sorrow, tremendous grief in the marriage, unequally yoked together. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You have a new nature. You love holy things. You love clean things. You love the Word of God. Somebody who's unsaved doesn't love those things. They're unrighteous in nature. They love the things of the world, and they follow after the things of the world. There will be a clash continually between you. How can that possibly work? And what communion hath light with darkness? Well, when we are saved, we are children of light. Ye are light, walk as children of light, said the Apostle Paul. What communion hath light with darkness? Somebody who's unsaved is still in darkness. Yes, they may be a very nice person, but spiritually speaking, they are still in darkness. In fact, they hate the light. They hate the light. They prefer the darkness because their deeds are evil. That's what is written for us in the Gospel according to John. They hate the light. They love the darkness because their deeds are evil. These things cannot work. So I mention that just as an aside. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, young people. And by the way, just one more thing. You have to be very careful that they're regenerate, because I know some people, they have got married to a man or a woman, and they were never truly saved. They were just nominal believers. And when you speak to the believer and say, why did you marry this person? Well, they said the right things. They would go to church, something like that. But dear friends, it's about so much more than just simply going to church. What is their soul like? Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? Do they love the Lord? Not nominal believers, that in a sense is even worse. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's one application that we make, and it's quite a common application. But Paul here, he's not actually addressing those who are planning to get married. He's addressing the church at Corinth, and by extension, all churches. He does say later on in verse 16, "For ye are the temple of the living God." This is referring to the church, the collective body of Christ, the local church. Yes, individually, we are each one temples of the living God, but the church also can be described in this way. So this is about the church. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this, well, it's a difficult passage for many people, because in the modern church, in the professing church, so many people want to work together with other churches in a community. We've had churches in this local area asking if they could work with us. Why can't we just all get together? Why can't we all just get along, set aside all our differences, and just push together for the gospel cause? Ecumenicalism, in other words. But when we consider passages such as this, it's not as simple as that. We have to be very careful indeed, that we are not yoking ourselves together with unbelievers, with those who teach false doctrine, with those who are being led astray by the world. We cannot simply work with simply anyone. There are rules, and there are rules that are presented to us in Scripture. Now, many people have a problem with these things. They call us many things, separatists, for example. But Ernest Pickering, in his book, Biblical Separation, he made a very pertinent point. He said that God himself is a separatist. God himself is a separatist in the sense that he is separated from all that is evil. He is holy, perfectly holy. He has separated himself, as it were. He is set apart. And so it only makes sense that the church, who is to reflect his glory, we must be of that mind. We must separate ourselves from all that is unclean, all that can mar the righteousness of the church, the holiness of the church, all those things that could diminish the light of the church. What communion hath light with darkness? We must turn away from all of these things. God is holy, gloriously holy, and so we must strive to follow that pattern, that example, to mirror the holiness of God and keep ourselves from all those things that are wrong and all the false doctrine, particularly that is to be found in the modern church. Now, I'm going to turn you to some scriptures just to make this point very clear. But if we go to Romans chapter 16, and this will help us understand this doctrine, so it won't appear quite so harsh. Indeed, it is a glorious doctrine that protects the church. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the teaching of the Apostle Paul again. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses." So those who are causing divisions through false teaching and false doctrine, we are to mark them, we are to notice them. We are not to simply turn a blind eye. That seems to be the advice that everybody seems to give us. If people are teaching false doctrine, does it really matter? Do you really have to bother yourself with that? It's only a small thing. Can't you just work together? No, the Apostle Paul says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. The doctrine is so important. You see, this is the danger of the ecumenical movement. Everybody works together and the doctrine is just watered down for the sake of all getting together. That's how it works, or that's how it manifests itself. We all get together, we don't talk about the doctrine, we don't talk about what we believe, we just turn a blind eye. But that goes in exact opposition to this verse. Mark them, observe their divisions and their offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, avoid them. We can't work with them. We must avoid them because, well, if you begin to work with such as these, you will be infected, as it were. You will become corrupted in due time. Their influence will come upon you. And so, therefore, you are to avoid them. If we turn to the letter to the Ephesians, it's not just mentioned once or twice, it's mentioned several times. I won't go to all of the references, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We cannot have fellowship with those who are walking in darkness, as it were. And the Apostle Paul, well, he speaks of the false teachers as unbelievers, as those who have not come to the light, those who are yet in darkness, as I've already mentioned. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship, no communion between darkness and light. And then if we go to the passage we read earlier, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3, just before the letters to Timothy, of course, or 2 Thessalonians rather, chapter 3, and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Well, we are to withdraw ourselves. Now, the Apostle Paul here says, from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, I'm not going to speak about secondary separation this evening, but it is possible that true believers can be walking disorderly, or they can be in league with those who are teaching false doctrine. And if that is the case, even though he is a brother, we are to withdraw ourselves, even from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition, the doctrine which he received of us. The doctrine of the apostles is to remove yourselves from those who teach false doctrine. If a brother is not doing that, well, then we have to remove ourselves from him. And then, well, it is repeated again in verse 14 of this chapter. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Don't turn a blind eye and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, secondary separation, again, I won't go into it at length, but really it's all here. A brother who is accompanying and having fellowship with those who do not teach the right things, well, we note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet he is nonetheless a brother. And so, well, we see it in many different scriptures in the New Testament. I won't go on because of time's sake. But this is something that we have to understand, the doctrine of separation. In the modern church, well, there are so many who do not hold to the right doctrines, the divinity of Christ, liberal methods in the church. And we see examples even in history. Charles Spurgeon had to withdraw from the Baptist Union for all sorts of different reasons. So many errors creeping in, so much liberalism, Unitarianism, Arianism, again, denying the deity of Christ. He had to withdraw himself. He was being obedient to the scriptures. He didn't turn a blind eye and say, well, they're just brothers in the Lord. He withdrew himself. The Trinitarian Bible Society, if I can mention that, do you know that that came from another Bible society? An error had crept in. There were Unitarians in that society, and so they withdrew themselves. The Trinitarian Bible Society, we affirm the Trinity. They withdrew themselves. They came out. They obeyed the doctrine of the apostles, the teaching of the apostle Paul. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, we won't turn to it because of time, but we read of those who are called schismatics. Schismatics. And again, we have to be careful of schismatics. In the Greek, really, that has the sense of those who choose for themselves. Those who choose for themselves. In other words, churches that decide for themselves how they are going to practice, what they are going to obey. They don't have the authority of the Word of God. They don't follow the scriptures. That's not their final authority. You will say to them, but don't you realize that the scriptures say this? And they will say, oh yes, we know that the scriptures say this, but well, you know, we just ignore that. We've moved on. Women preachers, for example, do you realize that the scriptures say that that is forbidden? Yes, we know that the Bible says that, but we just pick and choose. Those who choose for themselves, schismatics, we can't work with them. We cannot have fellowship with them at all. And so I hope that has just given you an outline. We haven't got time to go through the whole subject, but you can see that these things are clearly in the New Testament and apostolic doctrine. But let's continue with this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Well, Christ and Belial are mentioned here. Really? Well, to put it one way, they are opposing generals, opposing masters. What do they have to do one with another? Belial? Well, it refers here to Satan. It's a Hebrew name, possibly referring to a pagan god. But, well, really, that pagan god symbolizes, signifies Satan. And this is how the apostle is using it here. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? This is speaking about worldliness, worldly influences. We belong to Christ. And the Apostle John said that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The church is on one side. The whole world lies in wickedness, the rest of the world. So we cannot bring the world into the church. What concord hath Christ with Belial? There is no connection. We ought not to bring worldly things into the church. Worldly worship, well, we just mentioned this. When you look at some of the music styles that are being used for worship in churches, well, they originate with pop style and rock and roll styles. And when you look at the roots of rock and roll, well, they're so wicked. They're so satanic. They're singing These rock and roll singers that made everything popular, they're singing about wicked and immoral things. Is that from God? This style, this pumping beat? Or is it from Belial? We have to trace it back. Where has this music come from? What is it truly worshipping? Is it Christ or is it the world, Satan? We must examine these things and keep them away from the church. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? We have no part with the world. The world is doomed. The world, the unbelieving world, will end up in eternal hell. We have no part with those who do not trust in the Lord. And verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, again, you think of the worldly worship, the pop music scene, the rock and roll scene, and so on. They are the idols of the world. The world idolizes pop music, has built a whole culture around it. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? When you're bringing that music in, you're bringing in the idols into the church. And not just worship, of course. When you bring a prosperity gospel into the church, well, you're bringing in the idol of wealth, materialism. The world worships wealth. Let's bring it into the church, people say. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Nothing unclean was allowed to come into the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, just very briefly, touch not the unclean thing. This again was according to the directives in the Old Testament. And indeed, in the book of Ezekiel, the priests, they were to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And again in Leviticus 10 verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. When ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. We must keep that distinction. Again, this has been blurred. There doesn't seem to be any difference between the holy and the profane. That distinction has all been lost. Anything can just come in and be used for worship. But the Word of God teaches us we must make that difference. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, just one final word. I've gone over my time, I think. But these final parts of the chapter, they're promising blessing. Blessing from this doctrine. If you are separate, if you touch not the unclean thing, if you do not have fellowship with the works of unrighteousness, if you turn away from darkness, what is the result? There is great blessing. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, this is how we know who the sons and daughters of the living God are, the ones who are separate, not the ones who are just the same as the world. There's no distinction there. You can't clearly see these are the sons and daughters of the living God, the ones who have separated themselves and touched not the unclean thing and kept the church from falsehood and false doctrine. They are the ones who are truly showing forth the characteristics. Ye shall be my sons and daughters. This promise tied directly with be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's the way of blessing. And again, well, I've said it so many times. People ask, how are you having so many people coming to the church? Why is this church so blessed? Why have we known so many answers to prayer? Well, you know, there is this cost, as it were. You know, there is this discipline. We are separate. We maintain the standards of God. We touch not the unclean thing. We're not perfect at it. We have to pray. We have to exercise ourselves. But this is where our heart is. And wherever we can, we make sure that no false doctrine comes in and corrupts the church. This is for our blessing, the promise of protection for all those who do these things. Well, again, there was more I could say, but I think that's enough for this evening. May the Lord bless us and help us as we consider this vital doctrine.